Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today I choose to hear your voice and live. Today I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA, and the show that's about to begin is Good News in the Morning. My name is George Sinclair, and I am the pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. And we're going to start off with a great old song by Hank Williams, Help Me Understand.
A little girl prayed at the close of the day, 'cause her daddy had gone far away. On her little face was a look of despair. I stood there and listened, and I heard this prayer. My mama says daddy has brought us to shame, and I'm never no more to mention his name. Lord, take me and lead me and hold to my hand. Oh, Heavenly Father, help me understand. You know, friends, I wonder how many homes are broken tonight, just how many tears are shed by some little word of anger that never should have been said. I'd like to tell you a story of a family I once knew. We'll call them Mary and William and their little daughter Sue. Now Mary was just a plain mother, and Bill, well, he was the usual dad. And they had their little family quarrels like everybody else, but neither one really got mad. Then one day something happened. It was nothing, of course, but one word led to another, and the last word led to a divorce. Now here were two grown-up people who failed to use common sense. They strengthened their own selfish pride at little Sue's expense. You know, she didn't ask to be brought to this world to drift from pillar to post. But a divorce never stops to consider the ones it hurts the most. There'd be a lot more honest loving in this wicked old world today if just a few parted parents could hear little Sue say, take me and lead me and hold to my hand. Oh, Heavenly Father, help me understand.
Hello again. You're listening to CFRA, and the show is Good News in the Morning. This show is supported by your prayers and by your financial contributions, so we are very, very grateful for all of your contributions. My name is George Sinclair. I am the pastor of the Church of the Messiah in Ottawa. Our mission is to help ordinary people be confident, joyful disciples of Jesus Christ. Sometimes, because of my job, I'm a pastor, I get to speak at funerals. And one of the things I do at funerals is I get to share with people my hope as a Christian in the face of death. And today I'm going to sort of give you a funeral sermon without the funeral, or a funeral sermon before the funeral. And we're going to begin by reading one of my absolute favorite texts for funerals. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at the first verse. And hopefully you have a Bible with you. If you're not driving in the car or something like that, you have a Bible with you and you can open it up and follow along with me as I read. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And here's what the text says. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Before we sort of look at these words, let's just pause and hear another piece of music. It's by Johnny Cash, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?"
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, were you there when they crucified my Lord?
The stone was rolled away.
Oh,
as I said before the music, part of my job, I get to speak at funerals. And I know that the funeral is any size at all, a large number of people, that there'll be a very wide range of views in the room as to what individuals' hopes are in the face of death. Many people in the room might have what I call the average Canadian hope in the face of death, which is just basically a presumption. I don't mean to be insulting. A presumption that when we die, we automatically go to a better place. Some people might be Buddhists or Hindu, Jewish or Muslim. Some might be atheists or agnostics. Some might be developing their own unique spirituality. But the great privilege that I have at a funeral is to share my hope, which is the Christian hope, in the face of death. And the Christian hope isn't based on optimism. It isn't based on analogies from nature, understanding, butterflies and cocoons, the spring following winter. The Christian hope isn't based on anything at all like this. The Christian hope is based on the real defeat of death by the person of Jesus just over 2,100 years, 2,000 years ago. The passage of the Bible, which I read earlier, we don't really realize just how the Bible came to be. And I'm going to read it again in a moment, 1 Corinthians 15. But this letter was actually a real letter. It was written by a man named Paul, and it was written somewhere between 20 to 25 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that's why he says, when he's mentioning different witnesses, that some of them are still alive. And so Paul is making this astounding claim that a real human being by the name of Jesus actually died a death of crucifixion under the Roman authorities. And after he had been dead for 3 days, he rose from the dead. And that this rising from the dead wasn't just something that millions of people saw, but that he showed himself to be alive in many occasions, in many different places, to different people, and one time, even to 500 people at the same time. And so that's why Paul in the letter says that he appeared to Cephas, then to 12, then to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. What Paul is saying is, listen, you guys in Corinth, if you were all to go to Jerusalem or wherever these people are living now, you could track these people down for yourself, and they will tell you that they know that Jesus died, and they know that he rose from the dead. And that's actually the beginning of the Christian hope. But the Christian hope is more than just the fact that Jesus appeared after he had died. Some of you might know people who had what are now called near-death experiences. Some of you might, maybe it's even happened to you, that you yourself died, and maybe you were sort of dead for a minute, 2 minutes, I don't know how long, and then you were resuscitated and came back to life. Christians aren't saying that Jesus was sort of resuscitated after having been dead. That's sort of the reason why Jesus is more important to than Lazarus. So just listen again to what verses 1 to 4 say. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and then he appeared to Cephas, and then it goes on and mentions the other people that he appeared to. So why is it that Christians put their hope and trust in Jesus and not in somebody like Lazarus? Maybe you're not familiar with the Bible, but there's a story in the Gospel of John about Jesus bringing Lazarus back to life after he had been dead for 4 days. Why is it that Christians say that Jesus is more important than Lazarus? Like Lazarus was actually dead longer. Wouldn't he be greater than Jesus? Why trust in Jesus if you know people who, in fact, were in the realm of the dead, or whatever that means, and then returned from the dead, maybe with different visions or things which they had seen? Why is it that Jesus is particularly special, at least according to Christians? Well, there's several reasons for it, and the first one is that what Jesus experiences isn't resuscitation, but is resurrection. The Christian claim is that Jesus appears on the far side of death, having defeated death, so that death no longer has a hold of him. That Jesus appears on the far side of death, having defeated death and all that causes death, and death therefore no longer has any hold on him. So, for instance, if you know somebody who has been clinically dead and then has been brought back to life, death still has a hold on them. Death still hangs over them. They have entered into death, whatever that is, and returned on this side of death. Only at some point in time in the future, they will die and not return. That's exactly sort of what happened with Lazarus. It's not only the fact that it was Jesus's miraculous power that brought Lazarus back to the to life from the dead that makes Jesus more important than Lazarus, although that is very, very significant. But that Lazarus, even after having been dead for 4 days, he returns to this side of death, and he himself eventually died and entered into death, not able to return. But the Christian claim is that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and then that he was resurrected. He is on the far side of death and will not return to this side of death. And the other thing which is so remarkable about this is that Jesus dies, well, what is it that the Bible says again? I'll just read it to you. Now, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel. And by the way, gospel doesn't mean a theory or a spirituality. Gospel means the good news. I want to remind you of the good news that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then it goes on about his different appearances. So what the Bible is saying is that somehow or another, Jesus' death and resurrection has a specific implication to us, that Jesus' death is not just a lonely triumph. It isn't just his personal victory that he has won so that we can all just sort of stand back and be amazed. The Bible's saying that Jesus' death is of a very, very radically different quality, that Jesus' death was for our sins, and that somehow or another there's a way of entering into Jesus' death for our sins that results in us being reconciled to God. So the heart of the matter is that when Jesus dies for our sins and defeats that which causes sin and causes death, when he defeats sin and death, and he is on the far side of death, his triumph is something that he can share with ordinary people like you and me. Many, many years ago, I'll give you a bit of an example of what this means. Many years ago, I was working away on the weekend. I had a wedding. I had my church services on a Sunday morning. And my wife and, at the time, very, very young children wanted to come to Ottawa and spend some time with my wife's mother. And on the Saturday night, my wife woke in the middle of the night with just a sense that there was something wrong. And she couldn't fall back asleep. She didn't know what had woken her, but she just had this profound sense that there was something wrong. And so she went to open the door, and to her horror, she discovered that the entire hallway was completely and utterly filled with smoke. My mother-in-law lived in a big old brick house, three stories, and both my wife and the children and my mother-in-law were all in the second story. Louise went to the top of the stairs, to the landing, and looked down, and she discovered that the ground floor of the house was, in fact, completely and utterly in flame. There was no way down, and there was no fire escape. She woke her mom, and they started looking around for what they were going to do. In the bathroom, there was a small window, and if you climbed through that window and sort of went 2 feet or so to the side and 3 or 4 feet down, there was a sloping roof of a shed attached to the house. And Louise was able to make it through the window. She gathered up her mom and my very, very young children, and she was able to make it through the window and onto the shed. And then holding on very tight, she was able from her place of safety to reach across those several feet and up. And she was able first, her mom handed each of the children over to her, and she made sure they were safely on the roof. And then my wife was able to help her mom across that gap. In a sense, this is a bit of a picture of what Jesus does for us and what the Christian hope is in the face of death. Jesus, in a sense, goes before us. He tastes everything there is to taste of death without anything left over. He tastes for us all that causes death, and he defeats it in his resurrection. And now he stands on the far side of death, and he sees us in our danger, in our coming death, and he reaches across that infinite divide between after death, a life after death, and our life before death. He reaches across that infinite divide and holds out his hands. He is in that place of safety, having defeated the gap, so to speak, and he offers to bring us across with him if we just put our hands and our trust in him. And so that's the picture of what Jesus is, what Jesus does for us in our life now, before we even have died. Jesus' victory is not a private victory. It's a victory that can be shared. He reaches across this infinite divide. He takes us in our hand, his hands, if we put our hands in him. And then he brings us to be with him in his place of safety. It's actually quite a moving thing to think that Jesus would do this. It's even more spectacular to think that when Jesus offers to do this for us, he knows every single thing there is to know about us. Once again, listen to what the Bible says. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and then that he appeared and appeared and appeared on. This is an act of grace. This isn't... My wife would gladly do anything courageous for anybody. But you know, for each of us, if we maybe really knew what had gone on in each of our lives, we might be a lot less likely to help somebody if we knew maybe some of the really, really bad things that they've done. One of the astounding things about the gospel is the claim that Jesus knows every single thing there is to know about us. When it says here that he dies for our sins, what it means is that he knows even the very worst things about you and me, with nothing left over. In fact, because he's God, he even knows those bad things that I've done in the future, which I haven't done yet, I don't know about yet, and lamentably, I will one day do. Jesus knows every single thing that I've done. He knows the absolute worst about me. And yet, even though he knows the worst about me, yet still he loves me and desires, he died for me. So how is it that you put your hands in the hands of Jesus? The Bible uses the terms of repentance and faith. Repentance and faith sound like they're sort of complicated spiritual things, but they're really very, very simple. Repentance sort of involves two things. The first thing is it involves saying, acknowledging that you've done wrong. And the second thing is repudiating that wrong. So in repentance, we turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, I acknowledge that I have done wrong things in my life, and I don't want to have those wrong things be the story of my life or characterize my life anymore. And repentance without belief or faith, that sort of maybe just can sound like groveling. But belief is looking to Jesus, so to speak, and asking Jesus to do, in a sense, two things. We say, Jesus, could you come into my life? The book of Revelation gives an analogy of Jesus standing at the door and knocking, and many of us have experiences of Jesus. We sort of look at Jesus underneath the door or through the keyhole, or maybe there's a window in the door and we look at Jesus and wave periodically. But the Christian life really begins when we recognize that we have to open the door to our life and invite Jesus to come into our life. And then believing or having faith involves a second aspect, not only asking Jesus to come in, but we don't want him to come in just like he's a salesman trying to get us to buy a new water heater. We invite Jesus to come in and we say, Jesus, please come in and have the run of my house. Have my house. My house is your house. Do wherever you want. Go wherever you want. Just make your home here. And so the Christian faith begins when we realize that Jesus has won this profound victory for us. We look to him knowing that there's nothing in our life that will make him turn his eyes from us because, in fact, he knew our desperate situation when he died for us. And we say, Jesus, I don't want these wrong things to characterize my life. I believe that you have triumphed and you'll share it with me. Please come into my life and please come and make your home in my life. And the promise of the gospel is that Jesus will always do that. There's no better time than today to give your life to Jesus and to trust in him. And when you've done that, I suggest just a couple of things. I suggest you tell somebody that you've given your life to Jesus. I suggest you try to find a Bible and start to read it, especially just read the Gospels. Don't read anything else for quite a while. Just read the Gospels, and hopefully you can find a good church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you love us, that you desire us to be yours, that you desire us to be reconciled to you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he was willing to die for us, knowing everything there is to know about us and still loving us and dying for us. We thank and praise you that he rose from the dead, that he triumphed over sin and death and hell and all hostile spiritual powers in his resurrection. We give you thanks and praise that his resurrection is not just his own private victory, but that it's a victory that he can share with us and wants to share with us. We ask, Father, that you help us to put our faith and trust in Jesus, that you help us to repent and turn to your Son, Jesus Christ, and put our faith and trust in him. And we thank and praise you, Father, that when Jesus comes into our life, he'll never let us go. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close now with listening to some beautiful music by George Beverly Shea as he sings the 90 and 9.
Ninety and nine that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold, away on the mountains wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care, away from the tender shepherd's care. Lord, thou hast here thine 99. Are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made answer, this of mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. I go to the desert to find my sheep. And all through the mountains thunder-riven, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a glad cry to the gates of heaven, rejoice, I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed around the throne, rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own.
News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.